Good morning. Thank you. The lights are coming, right? Okay. Thank you. Let's continue in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are such an amazing God, and we thank you for this beautiful day that you have made, that we can gather together as your body. And Lord, I know we all come with different things on our hearts and on our minds, but as we come, Lord, we come because we want to know you. We want to know you more, we want to love you more, and we want to know your love for us. So Lord, we ask that you would speak here in this place, that you would touch hearts where they are, whether they're weary and tired, or whether they're excited and joyful and hopeful, or whether they're broken and in pain. Wherever our hearts are at, Lord, we ask that you would touch us and meet us here. Lord, I ask that you would use me to speak your words, not my words, but your words, that you would work and anoint my lips and my tongue to speak your truth. Lord, that whatever comes out of my mouth, may it be pleasing and glorifying to you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been said that idolatry is taking a good thing and making it a God thing, and that is a bad thing. I think, by and large, that's generally pretty accurate, that idolatry is taking a good thing and making it a God thing, and that is a bad thing. Obviously, there are times when it's not always a good thing that's turned into a God thing. It can be a bad thing that's turned into a God thing. But generally, it's a good thing that we corrupt and turn into an idol. There's no argument that the Israelites of Hosea's time had done such a thing. They had taken a good thing, and they had turned it into a God thing. The Israelites had forgotten the God who brought them out of slavery in Egypt. They had forgotten the God who had led them through the desert for 40 years. They had forgotten the God who brought them into and gave them the promised land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And instead of focusing on the one who gave them such a great gift, they started focusing on the land itself. And in focusing on the land, they had taken that which was good, that which was a gift from God, and they had turned it into their small g god. For the Israelites, everything had become about the land. Their worship of Baal was tied into the land. The reason they were worshiping Baal was that they were doing it in hopes that the land would remain fruitful and bountiful. Their allegiances with neighboring nations were in the hopes that their neighbors would come and protect them and protect the land from invasion. All of these things that they were doing, the selling out of themselves, the prostituting of themselves, was because they wanted to take care of the land. The land had become God to them. Everything had come about the land for the Israelites. Not about the one who gave them the land, but about the land itself. They had taken a good thing, the promised land, and turned it into a God thing, and in turn had pushed God aside. By Hosea's time, the once great nation of Israel had now split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom still called Israel, and the southern kingdom called Judah. They're still all Israelites, they're all still ethnically Jewish, but because of greed and jealousy, the nation had divided into two. This sounds familiar to me. It's kind of like North and South Korea. They divided into North and South because there's a crazy guy, the Koreans, there's a crazy guy who wants to separate. Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, separated because 10 of the 12 tribes didn't get along with the other two tribes. Israel is the 10 tribes, the bigger kingdom, bigger by population, bigger by land, bigger by everything. But the southern kingdom is the quote-unquote favored kingdom. Because even though it's smaller, even though it's only made up of two tribes, the southern kingdom, Judah, is where Jerusalem is. It's also the tribe, Judah is the tribe that David came from. So the bigger kingdom, the 10 nations, or the 10 tribes, by and large, are jealous of the two tribe Judah. And so even though the bigger kingdom is more powerful and everything else, they still look at the smaller kingdom with envy. And it's in this context that Hosea, the prophet, comes to be. The two kingdoms are divided, family divided, split. Even though they're family, the land has come between them. Verse 10 says, Judah's leaders are like those who move boundary stones. And it seems scholars think what's happened is that there are some of the leaders in Judah, probably because they saw themselves as God's chosen people still, probably, and because of, largely that's because of God's covenant with David, that some of the leaders in Judah had gone and changed the boundary between Judah and Israel. The land which has been given to them by God as a gift was a good thing. But now they're fighting over it because it's a God thing. They're fighting over it because this is all that matters to them, the land. So they're breaking agreements with each other that they had already made and trying to sneakily move stones to expand their territory so they can have a bigger land for themselves. But this is a sort of craziness and crazy things that happen when God isn't number one in our lives. Israel and Judah had both forgotten about the God who gave them this land. And instead, they were now so focused on the land, they were fighting amongst themselves for the land. If they were still focused on God, they'd realize the land is purely a gift. They did nothing to deserve the land. They did nothing to earn it. They did nothing to merit it. It is purely a gift. And when it is a gift and you realize it's a gift, you're just grateful to have it. But because they took the land and saw it as theirs and what belonged to them, their perspective had changed. Now they're fighting over the land. Israel's over there not paying attention. Let's move the rocks over a little bit more and increase our area. Instead of focusing on God and their relationship with God, they're focusing on what God had given them. Taking what was once a good thing and turning it into a God thing for them. They were basically cousins, yet they're fighting over land, trying to steal from each other and expand their territory, trying to claim more land for themselves and take land away from their own family. This is the sort of thing that happens when God isn't number one in our lives. Because if God's not number one in our lives, something else will take that place. For the Israelites, the land had taken the place of number one in their lives, and they were willing to do anything for that land. They were willing to prostitute themselves out and worship Baal, worship a little idol, little stone, little wooden idol, and make sacrifices to Baal. They were willing to take what they liked about Baal worship, mix it in with what they liked about worshiping the one true God, and then say, this is what we believe in. Why? Because they want to keep their land fertile. Remember, the land was a very bountiful land. In Numbers 13:23, it says, when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. So before they enter into the land, it's a very lush, productive land. And so now the Israelites, while they're living in the land, are probably figuring, hey, you know, those Canaanites, the ones that they took the land from, they worshipped Baal. And back then, they had these giant grapes. They had pomegranates. They had figs. They had everything they could possibly want and wish for. So what if maybe we need to start worshipping Baal? And if we worship Baal, then the land will continue to stay fruitful and bountiful. And so the Israelites start compromising their belief in God. They start compromising what they believe about the God who gave them the land, all for the sake of the land, keeping the land theirs, keeping the land fruitful and bountiful. They did the same thing when they made allies with neighboring nations. They're so afraid that the big bad Babylonians are going to come and attack them, or other nations are going to come and attack them. They go and make, hey buddy, next door, make friends with them and say, hey, let's team up. If someone comes attack, you protect us, and we'll give you whatever you want. They started prostituting themselves out to their neighboring countries for protection so that they don't lose the land. For the Israelites, it's all become about the land. And now they're even fighting amongst themselves, moving stone boundaries to say, this Judah is now bigger. This is Judah. This is Israel. They're so caught up in the land that they're willing to do anything. God's no longer number one in their lives. And now the land has that spot. And because that land has become their God, their small g God, they're willing to do anything to protect it. They're willing to turn to man-made idols. They're willing to ally themselves with other nations. They're willing to cheat their own cousins so that their piece of land will be a little bit bigger. All because God's no longer number one in their lives. You see, something happens when God's not number one in our lives. If we don't make God and keep God number one in our lives, something else will come in its place. Something else will come in and become number one in our lives. That something doesn't always start out as a bad thing. Like, just like for the Israelites, a lot of times that something starts out as a good thing. The promised land was a good thing. It was a gift from God to the nation of Israel. It was an amazing land. It was, should have been a gift that they were so grateful to God for that they drew closer to God, turned to God, and loved Him even more. But instead, it became their idol. It became their idol, and it became number one to them. They cared about the land more than they cared about God. The things that we often turn into idols aren't always bad things. Sometimes they start out as good things, but then we turn them into idols. Girlfriends, boyfriends don't start out as bad things, but when we turn them into idols, they become a bad thing. Education, a good job, they don't start out as bad things, but when they become our idols, they become bad things. When we start putting whatever, anything, ahead of God, they become idols and they become bad things. Money isn't necessarily a bad thing. You can do amazing things with money. Hospitals, centers to help people are built with money. Money can be donated to help those who've endured a natural disaster. It can be used to buy food and share food with people who are hungry. Money isn't a bad thing. But when it becomes an idol and it becomes the number one spot in our lives, when that's all we think about and that's all we desire, when we work our butts off because we want more money, that's when it becomes a bad thing. But it's not always just the usual culprits. It's not always just money or success or fame. There are a lot of other good things that we turn into God things and make into idols. Marriage is a good thing. Most people would say it's a good thing. Some people will say, no, I don't know about that one. But most people would say marriage is a good thing. Marriage is a gift from God. But we can easily turn it into an idol. You don't even have to be married to turn marriage into an idol. Single people can obsess about getting married, about finding the right person, about getting married, and it can consume their lives. They can become so obsessed with getting married that they don't appreciate. They're not thankful for all the blessings and the gifts that God has given them while they're single. Wanting to get married isn't necessarily a bad thing, but when it becomes an idol, when it takes the place of God in our lives, it turns into a bad thing. But it's not just single people who can turn marriage into an idol, marriage or even relationships into an idol. Married people can give up everything just because they're married. I'm sure you guys have friends who you know when they're dating or when they get married because they just kind of disappear. When they're single, they're calling you all the time. Hey, let's hang out. Let's do this. Hey, what are you doing? They call it like weird hours. Hey, what are you doing? And then as soon as they're in a relationship, it's like you don't hear from them. They've turned that relationship into an idol. Something that was good has become an idol to them. And it happens to married people too. They get married and all of a sudden they disappear. I have a friend who, the way he kind of categorizes whether a friend married well or not is whether he has gained a friend or whether he's lost a friend. And the way he determines that is most of his friends are guys, and if they get married and they disappear, he's lost a friend. If they get married and he gets to know the wife and the wife hangs out with them, he's gained a friend. And that's how he determines whether his friend married well or not. We can take what is good, what is meant to be good, what is given to us as good, and turn it into an idol. And people who turn marriage and relationships into idols, they're usually the ones that have the hardest time. Because if it works out and they end up married, they get frustrated because the husband or wife doesn't live up to the standard that they expect. They're trying to put their husband or wife into the spot of God in their lives, and when their spouse fails to live up to that spot, they get upset and frustrated with their spouse. Or if the relationship breaks up, their life falls apart because they have put everything into that relationship, into that marriage. They've taken what was a good thing and turned it into a bad thing by making it an idol. If we put unrealistic and ungodly expectations on our marriages or our spouses, we'll never be satisfied with the way our marriage is. Because as great as marriage should be, as good as marriage is, as much of a gift as marriage is, it was never meant to take the place of Christ in our lives. So when we make our marriages or our spouses number one in our lives, we're bound to be disappointed. Likewise, another good thing that can turn into an idol are children. For those without children, it can become an idol because they so desperately want children. Sometimes it's single people who make it sound like they'd be happy to skip getting married just because they want to have children. And it's become an idol for them. They don't really care about getting married or who they married. They just want to have kids. And having children becomes an idol. But it can also happen to those with children. They put everything into their kids. They find their identity in their kids. They become hockey parents. You know the type. They're at their kid's hockey game or soccer game or whatever game, and they're yelling and screaming at the ref. They're living through their kids because they never made it. They never made it to the NHL. So they're thinking, my kid's going to make it to the NHL. I'm going to make sure my kid makes it to the NHL. And they're living through their kids. Everything is about their kids. And like marriage, children are a gift from God. But when we put them in the place of God, we end up resenting them because they keep failing us and disappointing us. They're a gift from God, but they're never meant to take God's place. So when we make something else number one in our lives, it blinds us from seeing straight. It happened to the Israelites. Now that the land was number one, they were willing to do just about anything to keep that land. They were willing to make sacrifices to Baal. They were willing to make treaties with other nations to protect them. They were willing to do anything because they didn't want to lose that land. That land is their idol, and they see nothing wrong with the things that they're doing. They see nothing wrong with praying to a wooden calf to bring rain. They see nothing wrong with making treaties with other nations to protect themselves. Instead of keeping their eyes on the one who gave them the land, they fix their eyes on the land, and now they see nothing wrong with the things that they do with the things that they're doing, because to them, their actions justify their number one purpose, the land. So as long as what they do works, is in accordance with doing something to protect their land, they've got no problems with it. And when we don't make God number one in our lives, if we allow other things to become number one in our lives, we start not to see straight either. Things that shouldn't be that important become overly important to us. All of a sudden, what others say about us and think about us becomes more important than what God thinks about us. Instead of living by God's standards, we're happy to live by the standards of this world because God's no longer number one. Not only do we not see straight, we don't act straight. We start doing things that we know we shouldn't do. But because we're not thinking straight, we do them anyways. It doesn't make sense to pray to a wooden calf to send rain. What is a wooden calf going to do? A wooden calf is made of wood. It can't hear. Its ears don't work. It's not going to hear their prayers. Yet they're praying to a wooden calf to send them rain. Rain which, if it fell on the wooden calf, would rot that calf out. So if that wooden calf actually had powers, why would that calf want to send rain? If it gets wet, it's going to rot. Yet they can't see straight, so they have no problems justifying what they're doing and thinking, yes, it makes sense for us to pray to this wooden calf. When God's not number one, we start doing stupid things. I'm guilty of a lot of stupid things. I've done lots of stupid things. Some of them I can laugh at now. Some of them I still hang my head in shame. One of those stupid things happened when I was my fourth year of university. I took physics. I took first year physics to boost my average. And you guys are probably thinking, wow, Sam, that is stupid. That wasn't the stupid part. It actually did boost my average. The stupid part came, I think it was just after midterm. I was in my fourth year. Some of my friends were starting to date, and 4 years of being in Waterloo, for those who want to go to Waterloo, don't. 4 years of being in Waterloo with no girls, surrounded by like all guys, it was depressing. And friends who went to other schools are all starting to date, and like even few people on campus were starting to date, and I was getting depressed. Like, there are no girls here. I'm going to end up single. I'm going to be like single for the rest of my life, and I hate this. Why did I come to Waterloo? And I really wanted a girlfriend. And one day in my physics class, this cute Chinese girl came up to me and starts talking to me. And I'm like, nice, nice. And she asked for my number, and then a few days later, she calls me out of the blue and offers to come by with a Super Nintendo game system and some spring rolls. I'm like, sweet! Like, it doesn't get better than this. Some random cute Asian girl bringing me food and video game? Wow, this is pretty good. And when she came over, my roommates were like, what's going on? I don't know, she's bringing me food and video games. Why do I care? It's like, how much better can this get? She's cute with food and video games. But up to that point, I kind of knew there's something kind of weird about this. Like, who brings over a video game system and food for some stranger? But I didn't care. I wanted a girlfriend. There's this girl like basically throwing herself at me. So it's like, nice. And if it hadn't been for my roommate saying, dude, you gotta stop. Think about this. There's something wrong here. If it hadn't been for them saying that to me and stopping me and smacking me upside the head a few times, I don't know what would have happened. But when we've got our eyes on something other than God, we don't see straight. And we start doing stupid things. And we do them and we justify them because we think, what I want, this justifies what I want. We start doing stupid things when God is not number one in our life. Julie and I had an interesting conversation yesterday during our break. Sorry, Julie, I'm going to drag you into this. During our break from the deacons' meeting, You know the deacon's meeting's long when, like, the break's the best part, but... Julie and I were talking, and she brought up cryptocurrencies, and I don't know much about them, but she mentioned that people were putting their faith in cryptocurrencies, and correct me if I'm wrong, but from what I remember, my memory's going, but from what I remember, this is kind of what you said. But please feel free to correct me, Julie, if I'm wrong. It'd be the second time I'm wrong, so, but it's okay. But she mentioned that people are putting their faith in cryptocurrencies, which are a little different from cash because it's all virtual. There's nothing you can hold on to. There's nothing you can grab. And she commented that it's similar to Christians who put our faith in a God that we cannot see either. But I think there's a couple of major differences between putting our faith in cryptocurrencies and putting our faith in God, even though we can't see either of them. With cryptocurrencies or money or fame or success or whatever, just about anything else, people always say, I just need a little bit more. If I have a little bit more, I'll be happy. A little bit more. And when they have a little bit more, they still say, I need a little bit more. How much do you need? A little bit more. How much do you have? Oh, I just need a little bit more. With money, with fame, with success, with things like that, no matter how much we have, we always want more. People don't hit a point and say, well, okay, now I've got enough money, I can stop, I can sit back and relax. I don't have to worry anymore. Because that point never comes. Even if we get that little bit more, we still want a little bit more. When we get that little bit more, we still want a little bit more. This is why I think there's such a high suicide rate among, like, Hollywood celebrities. They think once they attain their goals, they think they're going to be happy, they're going to be fulfilled. But once they get there, they realize they're just as empty as they were trying to get there. And so when they get there and they realize, I've hit the top. I've hit the top of what I've aimed for all my life, yet I'm still empty. They feel like there's nothing else they can do. But when God is our number one, we don't want to hoard God. We don't say, I want a little bit more of God for myself. We want to share God with those who are around us. We want to share God and the good news about Jesus Christ with our friends, with our neighbors, with strangers on the street. When God is our number one, we're not hoarding and trying to get more of God for myself. We're trying to give God so that other people know who God is and so that they can enjoy God too. When God is number one, we live differently than the world does. But when God isn't number one, when something else takes the spot of number one in our lives, we live just like the world. We can never have enough. We can never be satisfied, and so we keep trying and trying and trying to get more and more and more. But when Christ is number one, we can't help but share him with the world. Maybe we need to take a look at ourselves and see if there's something that was good that we've turned into a God thing. Maybe we need to take a look at ourselves and see if there's something that was a gift from God, that was meant for good, that we've taken and turned into an idol that is now distracting us from God. It could be the usual culprits. It could be money, fame, success, education. It could be other things like family, relationships, children. It can be wanting to succeed in sports, wanting to succeed in business. It can be any number of things. But if it's taken the place of God in our lives, maybe we need to stop and turn back to God. Maybe we need to stop and come back to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I've taken the good that you've given me and I've turned it into an idol in my life. The Israelites in Hosea's time didn't have that sense to come back to God. And that's why so much of Hosea is about God saying what he's going to do to them, how they're going to be punished for their unfaithfulness, for their prostituting themselves and their turning away from him. But ultimately, in the end, God shows them grace and mercy and takes them back. So maybe you're thinking, but I've been away from God for so long. I've made so many different things, idols in my life, and turned away from God and been away from God for so long. I don't know that God will want me back. But if God will take the nation of Israel back after all that they've done, I'm pretty sure God is more than willing to take us back after what we've done too. But until we stop and realize what we have turned into idols and come back to God, it may take more than a few things to get us to turn around. Maybe we need to take a look at ourselves and see where we've turned away. Let's pray. Father, forgive us if we have taken the good that you have given us and turned it into idols. Whether that's the gift of family, children, friends, whether that's the gift of education or money or job, whether that's some other gift that you have given us. Father, forgive us if we have turned those into idols. And Lord, help us to come back to you. Help us to turn back to you and make you number one in our lives again. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.